In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the beginning, God declared, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. To be created in the image of God means not only that Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect physical and mental health and well-being in every single way, but all the more, it meant that they had a sure and certain knowledge of God. They had a right and proper fear of God. They had confidence in God. They had both the desire and the ability to serve God exactly the way he willed. In short, for man to be created in the image and likeness of God means that man was created in truth, holiness, and righteousness. And truly, in holiness and righteously, man reflected God on the earth he created. And it wasn't just man. All creation was declared to be by God very good. The heavens and the earth were finished exactly as God willed them to be. The heavens above, the earth below, the animals in their various habitats of sky and sea and land, the plants and the trees, all created by God, all to serve man created in God's image. The heavens to mark days and months and seasons and years, the earth to provide a suitable habitation for man to live and grow and thrive, the animals to exist happily and obediently under man's dominion, the plants and the trees producing fruit and seed for food. Moreover, the invisible creation was also very good. The angels, ministering spirits created by God to serve, were positively good. Nothing was lacking. Everything was created in abundance. Everything was exactly what God wanted it to be. But as you know, that changed very quickly. Satan, an angel, fell from his original state of perfect goodness. But he did not fall alone. Other angels fell with him. They fell from God, fell from heaven, fell into sin, into corruption, permanent, eternal corruption and evil. Satan was not content to fall alone with the angels. He deceived Adam and Eve to fall also. He targeted man created in God's own image and likeness, tempting them to sin, the sin of pride, the sin of self-exaltation, the sin to be like God, and yet not as God had intended. They listened to the devil. They ate of the fruit of which God commanded them not to eat. And of course the devil, because he's a liar from the very beginning, deceived and misled them. They did not end up like God. Quite the opposite. They fell from the Holy One into sin. They fell from the Lord of life into death, spiritual, bodily, and eternal death. The image and likeness of God corrupted, marred, twisted, ruined in them. What's more, even creation itself became subjected to futility because of this fall of man. Creation began to groan in bondage to corruption. Creation, too, will pass away. The result of this fall is that perfect creation, what had been exactly what God intended it to be, harmonious and joyful, fell into enmity. Enmity between man and woman, seen from the very beginning when God questioned Adam. He accused his wife, "It was the woman you gave to be with me. She gave me fruit of the tree and I ate it." The curse upon the woman was that her desire would be contrary to her husband, yet he would rule over her. To this day, sin has wrought enmity in the home, in the community, even in the church. Moreover, there is now enmity between man and creation itself. The heavens, which were created for man's good, now bring storms and whirlwinds, tempests, sunburns, and skin cancer. The earth, which was a suitable habitation for man to dwell and thrive and grow, now produces earthquakes and wildfires and volcanoes. The animals, which once lined up happily to be named by Adam, now bare their teeth and their claws at man. But worst of all, man is now set in enmity with God. Man has not only found himself estranged from God, but in opposition to God. Now, because of sin, man is naturally an enemy of God. And this enmity is revealed by the holy law of God, the Ten Commandments. As the law reveals the guilt of sin, it reveals how in our sin we reject God, we spite God, we search for any and every other God to worship before the one true God. Man is not some free agent, independent or neutral. He is truly God's enemy. But not only the subject of enmity, but also the object of enmity. That is to say, God himself is not mocked. He does not tolerate adversity from his creation. And therefore, as man set himself against God, God has set himself against man. Though many object that it is beneath a loving God to be angry and wrathful and an enemy of sinners and so forth, in truth, as he has revealed it in his holy word, according to his holiness and righteousness, God is angry at sin, and therefore God is angry at sinners. He is the enemy of a fallen man. The justice of God demands perfect obedience to the law, and when that is not rendered, the sentence is condemnation unto death, now and forevermore, temporal and eternal. Because of sin, man is by nature an enemy of God, under his curse, under his wrath. And for the one who is at odds with God, there is no peace, there's no joy, there's no comfort, and certainly no hope. Only cowardice, weakness, despair, shame, and hopelessness. For if God is against you, who can be for you? Who can stand before God when he sets himself against you? No one can. Not you, not the devil, no one. No one but God himself. Who can stand before God when he sets himself against you as a sinner? The man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the offspring of the woman, who from the very beginning was himself at enmity. Enmity with the serpent who deceived and misled. Enmity that would be fulfilled and completed when he crushed that serpent's head while even suffering the bruise of his heel as well. At the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, stood in your place under the wrath of God, under the condemnation of God, under the judgment of God. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for enemies of God. Not when you were ready to do something good, not when you had proposed to turn towards the Lord, but while you were still weak, that is utterly incapable of anything pertaining to your salvation. That's when Jesus died for you. When you were godless and wicked, that's when he saved you. He did this because of his mysterious and profound divine love for you. Again, on your part, what was there that was lovable? Not a thing. Only total moral worthlessness. Not a single thing to deserve God's kindness. But God loved you anyway. And out of his boundless love for you, he gave his only begotten Son for you. His Son who took your place as a substitute, becoming true man for men, having flesh and blood for those who live in the flesh and in the blood, shedding that blood, dying for your sins in your stead, making manifest the perfect love of God. It's in the completion of his blessed sacrifice that we find the assurance, the certainty, that God's love is full and steadfast and eternal. Only in Jesus Christ can we find that confidence that God loves us. And the effects of this death of Jesus for you stand forever. They are there today, yesterday, and forevermore, for you, for all, received by all who would believe. In the death of Jesus, you have justification. That is, you are declared to be righteous, not sinners, righteous by his blood. You have been saved, that is, rescued, delivered from the wrath of God that you rightly deserved, so that there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. His death has worked reconciliation, peace with God, a true change in God's own heart, so that he would not count your sins against you, but forgive those sins and receive you into his loving arms as dear and true children, just as the father in Jesus' parable received back his prodigal son, not by making him a slave as the son supposed, but indeed as an heir, once lost but found, once dead, now alive. And you have life. Eternal life, life that exists beyond this life, life that continues in his glorious presence, seeing his face forevermore in glory. And who can stand before God when he sets himself against you as a sinner? The man Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As true God and true man, his blood atones for your sins and satisfies God's wrath in your place. He accepted upon himself both the obligation to keep the law and the obligation to bear the punishment of the law. He did so for you, for your good. And through his substitutionary obedience and death, God's wrath against sinners has been appeased. His eternal judgment of condemnation is set aside. Christ, in the most real sense imaginable, took your debt, took it on himself. All the sins that you've ever committed, he took for himself, as if he had committed them all. And he paid that debt in full. Paid the wages of sins, which is death. In him you are reconciled. In him you are restored. In him you have peace with God. Solely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It must be by grace, and it must be by faith, because he did it all. There is nothing for you to do to earn your way back into God's favor. The atonement has been made. The satisfaction has been accomplished. The reconciliation has been done. It is by faith, then, and not by works, that we obtain access into the grace in which we stand. It is by faith, and not by works, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by faith, and not by works, that we can even rejoice in our sufferings. Because by faith we know those sufferings produce endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And by faith that hope is never put to shame. As for our mutual enemy now, the devil, there's no hope for him. He has no character, no endurance, and no joy. There's no reconciliation for him. He is condemned forever. He is doomed to the lake of fire to suffer eternally, a place that has been prepared for him and for his wicked angels. But not for you. For you, the Lord Jesus is even now preparing a place that where he is, you may be also. For you there is assurance, then. Assurance of this future state of bliss, which you will enjoy eternally, but also assurance of the present love and favor of God. Love and favor that changes you, that makes you whole and new, so that you are no longer not an enemy of God, but a friend of God, a child of God, but also works reconciliation and unity with one another, so that in Christ we are members one of another, possessing a unity in the Spirit, possessing a bond of peace, a bond so strong that nothing in this world can break it. In this creation itself, which groans in futility, which is in bondage to corruption, it too will be set free, God has declared. When Jesus comes again, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Behold, Jesus makes all things new. In him there is life and salvation. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.